Good morning. Thank you so much for being here today. I am a little nervous about the sermon this morning. I'm going to be, I told the Bible class on Wednesday that the plan was for me to, I think it was Bible class, I said the plan was for me to preach it myself today instead of preaching at you. I thought you might like a break. That is, and I found this to be a very a cathartic sort of thing, but I also found it to be a rather humbling thing, I suppose you might say. And I don't want to make this sound more than it is. Many, many times when I'm preaching, and you've heard other preachers say this too, I'll wager, they'll make some particular point that, and usually it's one that kind of gets to the bone, you know, that really kind of hits you where it hurts. And they'll be quick to say, and I want you to understand, I'm preaching to myself when I say that. I know I've said that many times. And for myself, anyway, I can't speak for anybody else. For myself, I mean that. I'm sincere that I'm trying to take a personal lesson from this. It's genuine. We're going to take that kind of to the next level here today a little bit and try to get you into my head a little bit. The idea of confessing your sins to one another and praying for one another, I'm trying to take that a little bit more seriously as I get older. I make myself a little bit more vulnerable. I hope I do not give the impression through anything I say or do or avoid saying or doing that I'm better than you, or more holy or closer to God than you. I don't know anything about any of that. God will be the judge of all of these things. I suspect that you may be able to take some kind of direction from what I have to say here, that you may be able to relate a little bit. If that's the case, that's great. And I hope that you can grow in your relationship with Jesus because of this. For me personally, I feel like when I preach, I need to make a difference. I want to change people. I want to change things. And I've talked a little bit about this journey of mine in times past. That I've been doing this for 30 years now on a regular basis. And I've been preaching full time for the better part of the last 23 years. No, longer than that. No, about 23 years. And when I was a baby preacher, I used to think this is the way that it would work. That I would study my lesson, and I would come up with something, hopefully, that would really help somebody. Maybe a person, maybe a group of people, that would help them improve their life. And I would preach it to people who loved the Lord and who regarded the Bible and who were going to be awake for virtually the entire sermon. And that they would hear such things and then they would go out and do what I told them to do. And for whatever reason, I learned over the next, whatever, 5-10 years, that it didn't always work that way. And I was very confused and somewhat disturbed by that. I didn't quite understand why that was the case. Is there a problem with me? Is there a problem with them? That, you know, maybe I need to find a group that will respond perfectly to every sermon, and I've looked around and I haven't found one yet, including this one. That's frustrating because the egotist in me wants to make a difference. And I've kind of presented it in mathematical terms. Difference is a mathematical term. If you remember your second grade arithmetic, you remember that you have something and you take something away from that, and what is left is called the difference. And that's not exactly the way that it works, though, in the real world. For me, well, you look at this, the world and me minus me equals the difference. And therefore, the smaller I am, the bigger the difference is going to be. But in my mind, in my life, it's the opposite. I figure if I am not making much of a difference, I must not be much of a preacher. So therefore, I need to make myself bigger. And therefore, make a bigger difference. This is a struggle that I'm with, because it's just not true. It's based on a series of fallacies that I'd like to take you through briefly here. I feel this intense need, and maybe you can relate to this a little bit. I feel a need to be important. I want to help people. That's one of the reasons I got into this, because I felt like there was a way that I could make a difference in people's lives. And this is measured in a couple of different ways. I need to be important in my own eyes. I need to feel in my own way of assessing things that I'm making a difference. I do that by seeing a difference, by watching people change, seeing the difference that I am personally making out there in the world, being able to say, this person is a better person, and I had a part in that. Maybe not it's not all my doing. I'd like to think I'm not quite that caught up. But nevertheless, I was there. I had something to do with that. That's important to me. And that is a motivating factor for me. And when I see this process working, that's a validation. And the opposite is true also. When I don't see the process working, that is an invalidation. That there's something going wrong with them, with me, with both. There must be some kind of wrench in the works, as it were. Because we're supposed to be getting from A to B, and I thought I knew how to get us from A to B, and we're not getting it. I'm not seeing the kind of impact that I thought that I would be seeing. The problem with that is, when you look at what the Bible says about me and about you as creatures, as human beings, that we, by our very nature, are flawed. That we simply are not very good at this task that I'm trying to assign myself here. Jeremiah writes in Jeremiah 17 and verse number 9, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart, going into verse number 10. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the result of his deeds. God is the one who sees us. God is the one who sees me. And so therefore, this notion of if I can tell how good I'm doing, that must mean that I'm doing good. That's not necessarily so. And my mind knows that. Because I've read this passage before. I've read it to you before. So you know that I'm aware of this text. The heart is, how does it say there? More deceitful than all else. That's not your heart. He's talking about my heart. I can fool myself about such things. And I regularly do, I'm sure. So therefore, whether I see such things happening isn't necessarily the end-all, be-all of measuring sticks that I would sometimes think that it is. I also feel the need to be important in other people's eyes. I have this need to be valued, to be appreciated. I hope that what I say here this morning will cause you to not shake my hand out there in the foyer and comment on the work that I do. I would like you to continue doing that. This church is very supportive about such things. But there is a sense in which that can become the goal. I hope that's not the case. But this kind of validation, seeing that other people appreciate what I'm doing, they value what I'm doing, that's important to me. Maybe it's important to you too. I imagine it is to a certain degree if we were honest with ourselves, and that's kind of what we're all about this morning, trying to be honest with ourselves. How important is it that people tell us that we are doing a good job, that we are doing the right thing? I'm getting over this in every other aspect of my life. I'm over it with regard to college football. If you don't root for my team, I don't care. Whatever. You're lost. You don't like my favorite board games, you don't like my favorite vacation spots, whatever. You do what you want to do. Doesn't make any difference. But with regard to spiritual things, and not just doctrinal things, but tactical things, judgment things, I've thought things through very carefully on a lot of different areas, a lot of different practical applications, and I have determined this is a very good way for me to go. And if you give me half a chance, I'll try to convince you that I'm right. And I may or may not convince you. You know, our family doesn't go to R-rated movies anymore. Just to give you one example. Anymore. I don't suppose our family's ever gone to R-rated movies. I don't go to R-rated movies anymore. Let me put it that way. That's a judgment call. I'm not saying it's a heaven or hell thing. I'm saying it's an easy decision to make that keeps me away from certain things that I ought to be kept away from to a certain degree. Other people disagree with me on that. I think that's a mistake. I think it's a big mistake, quite frankly. And if you get me going on the subject, which apparently I'm on now, I'll try to bring you around to my way of thinking. It may or may not work. If it doesn't work, my initial response is, well, what's wrong with you? You know? Or really, after the heat of the moment's cooled off, what's wrong with me? Why could I not have made my point a little bit better? This validation, this sense of, hey, you know what? Hal was right all this time, and I was wrong, and I owe it to Hal to bring me, you know, he brought me around to this right way of thinking, and thank you very much, you just changed my life. I don't know that I've ever had anybody say exactly those words to me, but it would be really cool if I did. Problem with this is pleasing other people. Getting that kind of validation is not supposed to be what we're all about here. We're supposed to be serving before God, not before our fellow man. Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, in verse number 10, there that, for I am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. This is not about working something in you. This is about working something in me. This is about me being a better person. This is about me being a better human being. And this craving that I might have for this validation from external sources does not accomplish God's will in my life. I'm grateful when I get it. I'm sure you are too. But that's not what we're all about. That's not what I should be all about. Because I am a person of faith, because I believe in Jesus Christ, because I believe in the Bible, because I believe in eternal judgment, I feel compelled to do better for myself than this. I don't know how introspective you are, but occasionally, and more than occasionally, I try very hard to look very carefully, very honestly at myself. And I don't know, a lot of people don't do this. And you really, really need to do this. It's part of examining yourself to see if you're in the faith. Paul writes about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. We check ourselves. Are we really doing God's will? Are we really believing in His will for our life? If I believe, then I have to get past this. I have to trust in God to give the increase. God is the one who causes the growth. I have the pleasure or misfortune, however you want to look at it, to preach in a variety of places over the years. And one of the very frustrating things for me, and it's part of the Facebook thing, is the limited opportunity that I have to check on the people that I've touched in times past. And you don't get a very good view necessarily. You have to realize that and just drive yourself nuts. But you look back at people that you taught for years, people who grew up under your tutelage, and you see them not doing right. Or you see them apparently doing right. It's difficult to let go of that. But I have to have confidence that I do my work as I have opportunity, and then God will take it from there. And not just when I leave town, but when I leave the building, when you leave the building. Whatever impact the word has on your heart or in your life, that's between you and God. It's when it leaves my mouth, it leaves my responsibility. I've done my job. And now I have to wait for God. That is extraordinarily frustrating. Those of you who are parents understand this, or should. You do the best you can for 18 years, and then you let it go. Or in my case, you know, not so much. But whatever. Eventually they go off on their own. And what are you going to do?
Well, the answer is not a whole lot. Whatever work has been done, and now it's their job to implement or not implement the lessons that you tried to instill in them all this time. That's tough. But it's part of life. Likewise, when we have interactions with people on a spiritual level, ultimately, that person has to be responsible. And I have to let go of that. I have to find a way to let go of this feeling of seeing a difference, watching things change, watching people change. The bottom line is, I do not know. I cannot know what I am accomplishing in somebody else. Even if they tell me, I still don't know. Not fully. They may not know. Because I don't have perfect vision. Because I don't have perfect judgment. I have to believe that if God is working inside of this person, if this person is truly given over to the Word and allowing the Word to give to take hold in their heart, then good things are going to happen. I may or may not see those good things. But I have to believe that it's happening because God tells me that it's happening. And it's really none of my business. And that's not easy for me to say. Your relationship with God ultimately is your thing. And if you get into a place where you are just taking a sledgehammer to your soul, in my judgment anyway, that hurts. I don't want to do that. I'll do what I can to encourage you to stop. But ultimately, this is your decision. And I have to acknowledge that. I have to back off of taking ownership of other people's reactions to my actions. That's not my role. My role is to simply preach the word and again let God give the increase. And it means believing that God is going to be a righteous judge. And I could insert there also a merciful judge. We certainly hope that he's going to be patient and loving toward us and not give us according to our deeds. I have to believe that God is going to do a better job of sorting all of this out than I am. And I do believe that. In my heart, I believe that. I have to do a good job of living a life that demonstrates that. If I choose the path that Paul chose, that should be good enough. And I should rejoice as Paul rejoices. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, and verse number 7 and 8, as Paul is wrapping up his earthly ministry, he writes to his young partner Timothy, and tells him, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. That's a rather simple statement, rather straightforward statement. That really doesn't have anything to do with anybody Paul ever preached to, with any soul that he ever touched, or didn't touch. This is simply an affirmation of Paul's own relationship with God. He did what he was required to do. He fought the good fight. He finished the course. He kept the faith. And that's what I'm trying to do. And I hope and trust that that's what you're trying to do. That being the case, we can have confidence like Paul had confidence. We can believe that our future is secure. And that's where our faith is. That's what our faith gets us to believing and having confidence that we are in his hands, that we're all in his hands. All we can do is pray like Nehemiah prayed several times in the book, especially in the last phrase there of the book in Nehemiah chapter 13, verse number 31. Remember me, O my God, for good. That needs to be my prayer. That needs to be your prayer. That we lived our lives as Christians. And we had whatever kind of impact we could on the people who were around us. Nehemiah met with a lot of frustrations in his life. He met with some successes. He met with some failures. He wanted to be accountable for what he had accomplished. His commitment to God. And that should be my commitment as well. If I'm a person of faith, then that's what I can do. I can trust that God is going to examine me, see my devotion, see my love for him, and reward me accordingly. And if I've had some kind of positive impact on somebody else in addition to that, then so much the better. What I really need instead of affirmation, instead of results, instead of some kind of visual difference in other people's lives. What I really need is to be busy. I need to work harder. I need to devote myself. See, you can get so caught up in what is happening because of what you did, or what isn't happening because of what you did, that you quit doing things. Or at least you slow down doing things. And that needs to not be the case. We need to continue to be busy according to God's word. And when I say busy, I mean busy about a particular course of action. And I spent a great deal of time actually reading 1 and 2 Timothy with regard to such things, because really these books are focused on this topic, this notion of serving, being a preacher, working on behalf of others, understanding your role and God's role in all of this. In 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 1 through 8, our position in the world is kind of fleshed out a little bit. First of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may live a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Jesus Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. For this, I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying, as a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Therefore, I want men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. This is the empowering that God gives us, that we are to devote ourselves to his things at all times. And, you know, we had an election last month. You may have missed it. Been in a couple of papers. The idea that we can be so caught up in carnal things, noble things as far as it goes, noble causes, and get so caught up that we get distracted from our real purpose is a real hazard for us, and a continuing hazard, not just in election cycles. At all times, we need to be concerned about what our job really is. Our main concern with politics is that they leave us alone to serve God as we like, so that we can lift up our holy hands in praise to God. Likewise, not busy in speculative matters, things that really ultimately don't make a whole lot of difference. In chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, verse number 7, he says there that after we're supposed to be nourished on the words of the sound doctrine, verse 6, but have nothing to do, he says, with worldly fables, fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. And he goes on to talk about the purpose of godliness. We can get so caught up in speculation, in stories, in how many angels can sit on the head of a pen, and whether God can make a triangle that had four sides, and a bunch of nonsense like this. It has nothing to do with anybody's salvation. It has nothing to do with my salvation. It has nothing to do with my work as a Christian, as a preacher. So caught up in such things that we neglect the important things. Likewise, of course, with carnal matters. Skipping down to verse number 8 again. Bodily discipline is only for little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. This is my rationalization for not joining a gym. Because the bodily discipline is just only going to get me so far. Now, if you want to join a gym, that's your business. You can go ahead and do that. You can have a rigid exercise program, diet program. You can become a vegan and all this kind of thing if you want to. That's fine. But realize what kind of battle you're really fighting. And if I am simply filling my hours with things that are not necessarily evil things, that doesn't mean I am serving God. This is not the busyness that we're talking about. We're talking about busyness in spiritual matters. That's my task. To divert my attention from all of these worldly things, earthly things, carnal things, and instead focus on God. Chapter 6, verse number 11. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight, he goes on to say in verse number 12. That is my job. To be busy about spiritual matters. And this takes various forms.
That good confession that he mentions in verse number 12. You made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Keep making that confession. I think he's probably here talking about acknowledging that Jesus Christ is the Son of God as a part of this demonstration of his readiness to be baptized and accepted as a disciple. But Jesus says the one who goes on confessing me, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 35, I think it is, 38. The one who goes on confessing is the one who is going to be confessed before his Father. Every day of my life needs to acknowledge, everything that I do in every day of my life needs to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that's why I'm doing these things. Because Jesus is Lord. Keep growing. Keep fostering in my heart this notion of development, of spiritual growth and vitality. We read earlier from chapter 4, verse number 12 and following, that we're supposed to be allowing these godly things to be examples of such things. He says in verse number 15, take pains with these things, be absorbed in them, so that your progress may be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. So yes, there is a sense in which my work impacts other people. But that's not the measuring stick, how it impacts other people. The measuring stick is, am I drawing closer to God himself? And as verse number 16 reads there, I can have confidence, because I'm a person of faith, that the work that I am doing is effective and is impactful. I may or may not see that. It may or may not be to the degree that I would like. It may or may not work certain changes that I'm hoping for. But I can have confidence that a child of God who believes in God, who believes in the Bible, when exposed to God's truth, it's going to make a difference in their life. I have to believe that. Because that's what the Bible teaches. The difference, really, that I need to be making, and this is kind of the whole sermon in a nutshell. When I talk about making a difference, the difference that I ought to be trying to make is in me. And I hope that you can take a certain degree of instruction with regard to this too, because the same thing applies to you. This is not a preacher thing. This is a Christian thing. And this came up again in Bible class this morning. And this has turned into kind of a mantra. You're getting tired of me saying this, I'm sure. I want Jesus to change the world, and Jesus keeps trying to change me. That's very frustrating. I wish he would change the world. Well, he is changing the world, one person at a time. And it starts with me. I am the one who needs to be affected by the things that, by this commitment that I'm making to Jesus. Now, here's why we're not satisfied with that. And you know this as well as I do. That changing ourselves is not as good for our ego as changing other people. In fact, it's downright bad for our ego. It's destructive to our ego. It makes us feel worse about ourselves instead of better about ourselves. Because the very notion that I need work in the first place is a rather humiliating exercise, isn't it? You can appreciate this, I'm sure. And yet this is what Jesus is trying to do for us. My ego, me feeling good about myself, is not the priority. And I realize that's kind of counter to the philosophy of the day, where everything is about making you feel good about yourself. And if you find something that doesn't make you feel good, you need to get rid of that. Because it's all about self-affirmation. It's all about feeling good all the time. But realize that's the effect of the world. That's what the devil is teaching. The devil wants you to believe you're okay where you are. Jesus wants you to believe that you're not okay where you are. You need to get to be where he is. And you need to start now. You need to start right away. The reason that I came to Jesus in the first place, the reason, hopefully, that you came to Jesus in the first place, was because of this very thing. Not because we were so wonderful, but because we weren't so wonderful. Because we needed help. That's why we reached out for help. Paul describes this journey, this ongoing process in Romans chapter 7. This torment that's going on in his life on an ongoing basis. And I can relate to this. Romans chapter 7, verse number 18. Paul writes here, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, for I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing that I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I'll tell you a little bit of what I think he means by this. And if it's not exactly this, it's pretty close. He's saying that left to myself, I will make a mess of my life. My flesh, my instincts, what I was before Jesus came into my life, will lead me down the wrong path. Always. It may look like the right path occasionally, but it'll wind up in hell. And that's the wrong path. He says, I am working out of that. I am finding a way to deny my flesh and to emphasize the things of the Spirit. I don't always get it right, but I'm trying to get it right all the time. And that's my struggle. I imagine that's your struggle as well. That left to ourselves, we will destroy ourselves. We have to do better. We have to believe in God's ways instead of our own ways. My goal ultimately is personal. I am trying to go to heaven. I'd sure love it if you'd come with me. That would be great. But my job, first and foremost, is to get myself and to a slightly lesser extent, my family, to heaven. That's what my job is here on this earth. Philippians chapter 3, verse number 12 and following. And you know this text very well, I'm sure. Not that I've already obtained it, or having already become perfect, that is this attaining the resurrection from the dead, having been truly changed, truly transformed. But I press on, he says, so that I may lay hold of that for which I was also laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Keep living your life as a Christian. That's what God's trying to tell me. Give yourself to Jesus. Allow this process to work as it has worked in the past. Trust in him that it's going to work. Do not be discouraged by how it does not appear to be working. Keep working. Keep pressing on, he says. Pressing toward that goal. And the goal, by the way, is different from the prize. That's pretty obvious, right? You press toward the goal for the prize. We know what the prize is, right? The prize is heaven. I have a little bit of a bone to pick with people who will say our goal is to go to heaven. Heaven's our prize. And I think we would do better if we would think of the goal for what it is, as Paul presents it here in this text. Our goal is Jesus. I need to live my life like Jesus. I need to commit myself to being Jesus in the flesh. It is no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. Paul says, Galatians 2, verse 20. He didn't mean that he was perfect in that, I'm sure. And I certainly don't mean that I'm perfect when I quote that text. But that is what we strive for. That is what we aspire to. Now, if I can, again, use my role as a preacher or as a brother in Christ to help somebody else along this way, that's great. I hope and pray that is the case. And if somehow the things that I do or say have a positive impact on somebody else, that's great. I hope that's the case. Because, you know, I'll continue to be honest with you here. I need help. I see Christians who choose a lifestyle. They choose a job. They choose a marriage. They choose whatever. That takes them away from a steady exposure to brothers and sisters in Christ. And I watch the impact that it has on their soul. And it grieves me. But it also cautions me. It makes me wonder, would I do any better if it were in that situation? Is my faith really as strong as I think it is? It's a tremendous safety measure for me to just not put myself in that position at all. To continue to surround myself with brothers and sisters in Christ and to encourage them. Because if they're encouraged, they're going to encourage me. And we build this symbiotic relationship with one another where we're all striving toward the same thing. And the fellowship that we have with one another encourages us in the fellowship that we're seeking out with Jesus Christ. So that's what's going on in my head. I
if I have given the impression to anybody, and I don't have anybody in mind here, but if I have, that I have some kind of personal standard that you need to measure up to, and if you don't, then woe is you, I apologize for that. That's not what I'm all about. That's not what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to serve Jesus. And if I can, I'm trying to encourage somebody else to do the same thing also. That's the kind of difference that we need to be making. The difference inside of ourselves. To be more like Jesus in every aspect of our life. If there's something we can do to help you with that, if in the process of preaching it myself, I managed to preach at you and touched a nerve and you are awakened to some kind of issue that you're struggling with and failing with, quite frankly, in your walk with Christ, you have brothers and sisters in Christ that can help you with that. If you realize that you are not a Christian because you've never been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, you haven't put him on in baptism, and you have opportunity now, and you suddenly have the inclination and the desire to make that right, we want to help you with that as well. Jesus will save you if you allow yourself to be saved. Please allow him to do so and allow us to help while we stand and sing at this time to encourage you.